speak to us through your word. We thank you for the wonderful Saviour you have given us. We pray now as we come to your word. You will speak to us by your Spirit. Direct my words, Lord. And be at work in each heart here, helping us to know more of you, more of your Son, more of the wonderful hopes we have in you and through you. Amen. What hopes do you have? What are your hopes? What hopes do you have for next year? Maybe you have things that you'd like to do. Maybe you want to put that new deck on your house, like the neighbours have got their deck on their house. Are there places you'd hope to go next year? Your mate's been to Vietnam, you want to go there too? Do you have hopes for 5 years' time? For further ahead? Maybe you have hopes that by then you'll be in a new season of your life. Maybe you're hoping to be at uni, or you're hoping to be have your own business by then, or hoping to retire from paid work. What, do you have hopes for 5 years' time? Or maybe your hopes aren't that far ahead at all. Maybe your great hope is simply to get through the next week. You're just hoping to survive the vicious giant bearing down on you. The giant problems threatening to smash your future. You hope to get through it, but you're not at all confident. The giant's too strong for you. And maybe part of you would like some hero to come in and defeat the giant for you. Sort of wouldn't mind hoping for a hero, but then you're scared, almost scared to hope. Could a hero even deliver you? Is there really any confidence you could have in your hopes? As we start today's reading, the armies of Israel quite literally face a giant who threatens to enslave or kill them. There's this massive armed warrior, Goliath. He stands and he shouts out at the ranks of Israel. I'll read sections from 1 Samuel 17 again. From verse 8 there, Goliath stands and shouts out there at the army. He says, "Hey, who do you think you are? Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man, have him come and fight me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him, you will become our subjects, our slaves and service. This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight one another." The armies of Israel need a hero to defeat the giant. They need a saviour to rescue them from their enemies. Now, if you were here last week, or if you're following the E100 readings where we're reading through the Bible together, there's a piece of paper showing you the readings in the foyer, on the table in the foyer if you like, you'll know this is not the first time Israel has needed a saviour from rescue from their enemies. Last week we looked at the period of Judges. Anybody tell me what happens in the Judges? So there was no king in Israel. There was no centralized government. Israel was meant to live with God as their king. Okay, but then Israel continually disobeyed God's law. They got in trouble, totally down. Okay, and then God would let them be conquered, suffer the consequences. They would cry out to God for a saviour. God would send a saviour and rescue them. And then when he died, they'd turn away from God again. They kept needing a hero to save them. But by the end of the period of Judges, the people decided they wanted a better hero than what they'd had. They wanted a better hero than the judge. They didn't just want to live as God's people and have heroes sent every now and then. They wanted a better hero, a more permanent hero. And actually, God saw the need for them to have a better hero, a better leader as well, but for very different reasons. So, firstly, the people of Israel, they wanted a better hero. They weren't content to live under God, trusting God to send a hero when one was needed. Why did they want another hero? Well, we're told in a couple of chapters earlier, in chapter 8, they wanted a king to be their hero, so they could be like every other nation. So we're told back in chapter 8, Samuel, the last great judge and prophet, he says that warns them, you don't want a king. Kings tax you. Kings do all sorts of things like that. They take your people, make them work for you. They said, no, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. We want to be like the other nations. What a tragically small ambition for God's people. The people God rescued. The maker of the universe has rescued them to be his very own. He's given them his law. The people set apart to be God's very own people, to shine out as different, to be a blessing to other nations. And the people want a king. Why? So they can be like everyone else. It's tragic when the ambition of God's people is to be like everyone else. And God says to Samuel, it is not me they have rejected. Not you they have rejected, Samuel. But they have rejected me as their king. Despite this rejection, God gives Israel a king, partly because they asked, and God is gracious and generous, and also because God sees another problem. A different reason why the people need a greater hero, why they need a king to lead them. I don't know if you've read the end of the book of Judges there, it was only touched on in our E100 readings. It's not a very happy tale. In fact, it's disastrous. The people get worse and worse. There is murder, there is rape, there is abuse. Even the heroes God sends to save Israel, even the heroes he sent, they went bad themselves. Israel was not obeying God or living as the people God had called them to be. And the final verse of Judges says, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. When Israel had no king and everyone did as he saw fit, what was the outcome? Death, debauchery, disaster. The people need a king to lead them back to God. They need a hero to remind them who they're meant to be. A hero to help them live as God's people. See, if the king led the people to follow God, Israel would be able to live as God's people under God's rule and know peace and justice and fulfillment and the joy God intended. See, God had a far greater ambition for his people Israel, a far greater hope for them than they had for themselves. God didn't want his people to be just like the other nations. God wanted his people to bless the other nations, to be his own people, set apart. So God called a king to lead his people back to him, lead his people back to his blessings, even though the people wanted a king so they could be like the other nations. Like right now they want a king, they want a hero, not just because of this long-term vision to be like the other nations, they want one right now because there is a giant literally bearing down on them. Where could the armies of Israel find a hero to save them? They want somebody tall. They want somebody strong. They want a warrior who has won battles before. Israel wants a king, hero person. But by this stage, Israel already has a king. A king who is Saul, who is tall. He is a head taller than everybody else in Israel. Saul, who is a warrior, he has already led Israel in battle, already led them to victory. Saul, who's a king, like they asking for, the king like the other nations, the great tall man to lead them in victory. So it is Saul's job to step forward in battle, to risk his life for his people. But Saul looks at Goliath and says, yes, I am tall, I am a warrior, but Goliath is taller. Goliath is a better armed warrior and more experienced warrior. So Saul should be the hero. Trusting in God, he should be the hero because he is like Goliath. But Saul is terrified because he's not enough like Goliath to win, or so he thinks. So God sends another hero, David. Now, there are lots of reasons why David looks like the wrong guy. He's too small. Secondly, he's too young. He's not even in the army. He's just a messenger boy. I love the interaction with his older brother, Eliab. You know, where his older brother goes, why'd you come down here? Why did you desert those few sheep out in the paddock and you're just come here to watch the battle? You're just a cheeky little brat. You could... I noticed actually during the E100 readings that with the chapters earlier that Eliab is mentioned just the chapter before as being tall and handsome as well, and he's a tall guy from a family who could fight. Maybe he's been thinking, hey, maybe I am the one who should be stepping forward, and then he thought, can I do it? No, I can't do it. And then he starts to think, well, if I can't do it, nobody can do it. You ever had that? So you see, okay, well, could God use me to do this? No, I can't use me to do this. So if I can't figure out the way it'll happen, then nobody can do it. I'm going to be skeptical, and anybody else says they can do it, I'm just going to pour scorn on them. Ever fallen into that trap? Anyway, so David ignores Eliab, and he keeps asking about killing Goliath, that eventually David's overheard and brought to Saul, and King Saul says, not only is he too young, not only is he too small, but it's another problem. He's not well enough armed. Sending David into battle against Goliath would be like sending a golf cart into battle against a tank. You know, it's just not a good idea. So David tries on Saul's armour, and there's no way he can wear that and fight in that. There are so many reasons why David is not the right guy, why he's the wrong guy to be the great hero. So what is it that makes David the great hero? The great hero to save God's people? There are things we could see from the earlier chapter where David's called it from later in his life. And a couple of character traits we see here. First thing about God's great hero is God's great hero lays down his life for his sheep. So David says in verse 33, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I didn't think, oh, the logical thing to do, lion is coming, if there are any sheep, let's run away. Okay, that is the logical thing to do. He says, no, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God, the Lord who promised to deliver me, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. God's chosen hero, David, is willing to risk his life for his sheep. Saul, as king, wouldn't risk his life for his people. But David will risk his life for his flock. The great hero will give his life for those he protects. That's firstly, and secondly, David trusts God. You hear it in what he says there. David knows God is the real saviour. David knows that for him to save Israel, he needs God to save him. And we hear it beautifully in the as David runs into the battle. If you look with me from verse 43, you've got Goliath, the mighty towering warrior, literally 3 metres tall, armoured, looks up, sees a young boy coming towards him and with a staff and a sling, and he mocks him, saying from verse 43, am I a dog that you come against me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, dogs, that's right, by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Then you get the Philistine moves into attack. David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, he took a stone, slung it round, and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and fell face down and died. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sword, with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. It's an inspiring story, isn't it? How many children have imagined themselves as David, charging into battle against the giant, trusting God and winning a famous victory? And it's cool, sort of inevitable that to some degree, you know, David's the main character, you identify with him to some degree. And as we do identify with David, there are great lessons for life, great lessons for leadership in anywhere where you've got any level of responsibility, at home, at work, at school, anywhere you're mixed with people. You know, heroes who God honours lay down their life for others. The heroes God honours trust in the great saving God, even when the battle looks impossible. But I'm not really the great hero. Some of us get tempted to think we might be sometimes. But I'm not the great hero of God's people. You are not the great hero rescuing God's people. You and I, we're not David charging into the battle with inspiring words of faith on our lips. Where are we in this battle between David and Goliath? You and I, we're standing up here on the hill with the rest of the army, with the rest of the people. We're the people who are got no hope of stopping Goliath without a mighty hero to save us. But in saying that, I mean, that doesn't mean we're not heroes at all. Does the army stay on the hill throughout this? No, in verse 52, when they realise that their great hero has won the battle, turned the tide, they charge into battle behind the great hero. And as they follow David, I'm sure they do some heroic things, but Israel's army know the reason the battle is won. It's because of what the great hero, David, has done. As you and I follow our great hero, Jesus, take risks, guys. We would do some heroic things, but we're never the great heroes. We're the ordinary heroes. The reason why the battle is won is because of what the great hero, Jesus, has done. David's work as hero and saviour of God's people looks forward to the far greater hero and saviour, Jesus. Israel kept messing up. We saw that last week. They kept falling into cycles of sin, but to God sent David to lead people back to God. And we've seen David's faith inspiring the people. We've seen David's passion for God. We see that more as he won't rest when his house is nicer than God's earthly house. David cared more about pleasing God than pleasing people. David led the people back to God and brought peace and justice. Like Israel, you and I, we keep messing up, keep falling into cycles of sin. And you and I have no hope of winning the battle against sin on our own. But God has sent the great hero to win the battle with sin that neither you nor I can. On the cross, Jesus overcame our sin. Jesus brings us back to God. The true hero, Jesus, will bring us to be with God forever. Thanks to Jesus, we will be with him and we will know perfect peace and justice and joy with God for eternity. It's not because you are the hero or I am the hero. Jesus is the great hero. We're just following our great hero, Jesus. Have you accepted Jesus as your great hero? Have you accepted Jesus as your King and Saviour? If you haven't, I encourage you to pray with people afterwards, to ask more questions. But if you have, your great hero, Jesus, is with you today by his Spirit. As you follow the great hero, Jesus, his Spirit is in you and will help you to live as the ordinary hero, to live as heroically in the battles you face. Jesus is with you as you face your giants. Now, sometimes Jesus miraculously defeats the giants we face in everyday life. Sometimes Jesus strengthens us to stand in faith as the giants do their worst. But through it all, we know our great hero, Jesus, has already secured the victory. The moment we're struggling, ordinary heroes, but our destiny is to rejoice with Jesus forever. We'll face giants in our private lives. We will face giants in wider society. Jesus promised his followers would be hated. Let's not be surprised if we are. And sometimes the mood of the culture, the mood of whether it's politics, whether it's the cultural sphere and movies and books, whether it's in the commercial sphere, it feels like things might be against us. When it seems like a mighty enemy is raging against us and mocking us, sometimes we can feel like ordinary heroes like you and I, that we don't matter. And we want a mighty hero to charge in and save us. We can long for the great hero who will be just as impressive as the warriors our enemies have. But we need to be very careful when we look for that great hero. See, just like Israel wanted a king who was like the king of the surrounding nations, we can want impressive heroes who are like the heroes of the surrounding culture. When Christians feel attacked in this political sphere, we can attach our hope to some politician who says they'll be a great hero for Christian values or for Christian justice. Or when we feel attacked in the commercial space, we can attach our hope to Christian business people. When we feel attacked in the commercial sphere, we could attach our hope to Christian performers, to Christian sports people, or to other celebrities. There are people who even attach their hope to celebrity pastors. But most of the time, God does not work through mighty, impressive Christian heroes. God doesn't usually use heroes who look like the world's heroes. No, God works through ordinary heroes because God has already won the victory through the one great hero, Jesus Christ. He is the one true hero we look for. If we could put up the slide there, I was reminded by this in the Eternity magazine we gave out last week. You could pick up a copy if you've missed it. Can we put the infographic up there from page 2 there? It had the top attractors to religion and spirituality and the top repellents to religion and spirituality. You can pick up a copy if you can't read it that well. But the things that most repel people from Christianity, religion and spirituality, things that put them off most, down the bottom, hearing from public figures and celebrities who are examples of that faith. Actually, Christians feel better, but it doesn't actually do that much in the battle. Or miraculous stories is right down there as well. But if we look up at the top arrow, the top attractors, very top one, seeing people who live out a genuine faith. Seeing the ordinary, everyday heroes going along, following the great hero, Jesus. Experiencing a personal trauma or life event, realising their need of the hero and saviour. Thirdly, stories or testimonies of people who have changed due to their faith. Hearing the way that Jesus is our hero and has changed our life and how we live as ordinary heroes behind him. Thanks, Bim and Em. We don't need a great hero in politics or in the arts or in entertainment. We already have the one great hero. Jesus.